We'll know exactly what you require of us. We thank you for the word this morning that is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, the joint, and the marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I pray now, Father, that you would take this service, that we honor our mothers today. Take these scriptures that we will read today, that, Lord, that these would be a challenge, an instruction, a help to mothers that are here. Let us, Father, always honor those that you gave the responsibility of bringing us into this world. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Webster's 1928 dictionary, which is one of the only dictionaries I use, because Webster used the word of God to give his definition of words. Because this book used to be the only textbook in many homes that taught children. They did not use these modernistic, humanistic, lyingistics, devilistic, good. Help me, I needed some adjectives, to teach. And they teach things that are not so, but this book was used in the beginning, and Webster used it in his definitions. He says, virtuous, morally good, acting in conformity to the moral law of God. Practicing the moral duties, abstaining from vice as a virtuous man. So he tied the virtuous of a woman and the virtuous of the man together. They should be alike. Being in conformity to the moral or divine law of God as a virtuous action and a virtuous life. I believe that a mother should be a good mother, should be a godly mother. I thought about preaching this morning on some of the godly mothers of the Bible, and I'm sure that your pastor has done that in the past, and other preachers who have preached, you've heard, have done that. They've talked about Eve, maybe, and the life that she had, and the reason that she became the mother, and the reason the problem came upon women. Maybe they did that. Maybe they preached to you about Samuel's mother and the coat of many colors, and how that as she gave him to the Lord, that every year after she gave him to the Lord, she made him a new coat and took it to him in the temple. And he was the first prophet priest that God made, the first, because she was totally dedicated. She totally dedicated him to the Lord. Then I thought about others that are there that are mentioned in the Word of God that are mothers. I think about David's mother and how that she must have been very pleased when Samuel came that day and anointed her youngest son to be king over Israel. I thought about other mothers, and especially Mary, when the angel of the Lord came unto her and said, you have been selected by God. You're going to do something that no other woman has ever done or will ever do again. You will bring forth a son, and he will be given to you of the Holy Spirit of God, and he will come and he will save the world from their sin. She never knew a man until after he was born. He was sinlessly born. And then I think about other mothers that are mentioned in the New Testament and the great things that God used them to do with their families and teaching their children. As you teach your children, mothers, and you know this if you're older, your children remember more what you did for them than the father. Like my son said, if it wasn't for his mother, he didn't care I bought him hamburgers. He didn't care about it. He didn't care I helped him learn how to drive. He didn't care about it. He didn't care I stretched his hide so he'd grow. He didn't care about that. talked about his mother. Let me give you a few scriptures. You don't have to turn to every one of them because I've written them down so that we will not be here for days. There's so many scriptures I could have used. I only written down a few, but so many scriptures that are so important. A godly mother, a good mother, is a godly mother when she knows Jesus as her Savior. Romans chapter 10, get my eyeballs on. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8 says, "What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Salvation is that is given to an individual that has a change of heart. It's not a turning over of a new leaf. It's not joining a church. It's having a change of heart. The Bible tells us that the heart is desperately wicked. It's desperately wicked. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament about Noah in his day. He said that the world was desperately wicked on everything. Even their imaginations were evil continually. The heart is what God wants to change. The heart is the innermost being of your life. The heart is the place where you have your intellect, your mind, your intellect, your emotions, and your will. That's what's in the heart. God wants to change your mind about your relationship with Him. He wants to change your emotions from the things that you don't control to the things that you can control. And He wants to change your will from doing your way and turning and doing His way. God wants us to change. Mothers should change. They should be changed from the moment that they realize that they want to be a mother. They should make plans on being a godly mother. Godly mothers are far better than ones that are not godly. I could tell you the story of Jezebel. She's in the Bible also, but she was not a godly mother. I could tell you others that were in there that did ungodly things, because they were not godly mothers. And they were bad influences upon their children because they were not godly mothers. The responsibility that we have as mothers and as fathers too is to be ones who are examples to our children. To give them instruction in the things of God. To teach them what God requires of them. Did Mark like me to tell him what God required of him? No. Did he love me for it? Probably not. Now, yes, because he grew up. But when you're growing up, a child when he eats 13 should be locked in a closet and left until he turns 21. Especially boys. Especially boys. I could not teach my children righteousness. I could not legislate righteousness to my children because they had the old sin nature of Adam in them. That old sin nature, wherefore is by one man sin into the world and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. All have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's no one that is good. I ask people and I say, "How are you?" And they say, "I'm good." And I say, "Wait a minute." They always say, "Pretty and good." I say, "Wait a minute." Especially if it's a man. I say, "You're not pretty." Good, that's debatable. Girl says that I'm pretty and good. I say, "You may be pretty. But how good are you?" Because we have to think about it. There's no one good. No, not one. None are good. You say, "Well, I'm good for nothing." That's right. We're good for nothing. That's exactly what we are. So the godly mother should be a godly woman. She should be born again. She should know Jesus Christ, her personal Savior. She should be able to remember the time and the place where she asked Jesus Christ to come in her heart and to save her. She should have a relationship with Him that she reads her Bible and she prays. My wife came out of a pastor's home. Her father was a pastor for many years. I grew up in a farmer's home and a reprobate's home. And therefore, I didn't have that great joy of knowing about God and doing the things of God that she did. But when I got saved, I changed, because the Bible tells us those in Christ Jesus, old things are passed away and all things become new. I didn't turn over a new leaf. I received Jesus Christ into my heart and He changed me. And that's exactly what He wants to do with every mother who wants to be a godly mother. He wants to change you. He doesn't want you to be the old way. He doesn't want you to be like your mother, unless she was a godly mother. And He doesn't want you to be like some movie star's mother. We won't go there. We don't want to do that. But He does want you to be a godly mother, a mother that loves Him, a mother that prays for her children, a mother that teaches her children the Word of God, a mother that encourages her children to come to church and to get involved in the church and get to know the pastor and learn to sing the old songs. I like the old songs. I don't sing new songs. I sing old songs. How great thou art, I love how great thou art. I love the old songs that John Wesley wrote. I love those too. He was a Methodist. I don't care. He wrote good songs. They were great. They were God-lifting, honoring songs. And Can It Be? Whew, I love that song. They're going to sing it at my funeral when I die. Not Mark, but somebody will. There you said it, pretty and good. I've got the answer. You're not pretty, and I don't think it's that good. She should be mindful of God's mercy. Psalms 103 and verse 17 says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children." I have children's children. Grandchildren. Children's children. And children. We have another one. A great-grandchild. The responsibility that we have in developing a relationship with God as mothers and fathers is to know that God wants to shed His mercy upon us so that we can have a relationship with Him first, so that we can be used of Him to fulfill what He wants of us. I stopped pastoring about 11 or 12 years ago because of my heart problems, but I do teach at our church. I am Temple Baptist in El Dorado, Kansas. My son Ron Jones is the pastor. I'm the original, he's the second, but anyway, I'm the original Ron Jones. But I teach 5 classes a week. I teach at night to men who want to know what it is that God wants them to be in their life. We go through nothing but the Bible. I don't have any textbooks I use. I don't have any other books that I read, only the Word of God, and that's what we use. And that's it. And some of the classes, all the classes are at least an hour long, and we don't sing. We do pray. But we just immediately pray and go into the studying of the Word of God, and we study it verse by verse many times, sometimes scripture after scripture after scripture. One of my men said to the other day, his wife said to him, "How can you find all those scriptures when the preacher is preaching us so fast?" He said, "I've been with Brother Jones for 3 months because I make him turn to every scripture and read it. Over and over and over, we learn the Word of God." Now, I could have quit whenever I had my heart problems, And I could have said, no, God's through with me. I'm going to go get me a home in Arizona and sit on the porch and fan flies. I don't know what I'm going to do. But no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I am still capable of letting God use me to fulfill what God wants in me. My wife helps these elderly ladies. We call them the Hilltopper ladies. She gives the devotion to their monthly meeting. And she does that and has been doing it for years now. But we have a ministry that we continue to do. God never called me to retire. I'm sorry, some of you may be retired. I'm glad for you. Praise the Lord. I hope you got enough money. Just don't tell anybody in Washington you've got it. That's all I say. Hide it. Put it in a can somewhere. Don't put it in the bank because they tell. God wants us to learn that His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Aren't you glad that God gives mercy? He doesn't grab you by the nape of the neck and choke the life out of you. He doesn't thump you on the head and make your head hurt. He doesn't. I used to do it to him. Amen. You don't do that. God has mercy upon us. And His mercy is everlasting to everlasting. It's forever. God has mercy upon us. If you're here this morning as a mother or lady or a man or a boy or a girl and you don't know Jesus Christ and your personal Savior, God has mercy on you. And He wants you to have eternal life in Him. He wants you to come and live with Him forever. He wants you to have a better relationship with your family and a better relationship with those around you simply because you get your eyes off of yourself and off of the world and you do what God wants you to do. It's a joyful thing that we do in letting God work in us and through us accomplish what He wants. This third thing I see, she is a woman who walks with the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "And walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor." He wants us to walk with Him in love. Walking in the love of God is unique. The word love, there's three words in the Bible that use for love. There's one is called philios, is brotherly love. Eros is husband and wife love. And then agape love. Agape love is the love that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because it is all the definition of what agape is. And so therefore, He wants us to walk in His love, which is agape love, because it's God's love. It's also called in chapter 13, charity. Now, charity is an old word, and the charity means it's a giving love. God gives us His love through us, and then we share God's love with others. That's called charity, giving God's love through us to others. If you don't give it, you don't get it. Because God's love is like the Sea of Galilee. It receives fresh water and expels fresh water. But the Dead Sea is like an individual who receives the good water, like from the Jordan River, from Galilee, comes into the Dead Sea, it has no exit, so it dies. That's a picture of an individual who does not give God's love. It just dies. I didn't say it wasn't profitable. I said it just dies. So He wants to give us His mercy. He wants us to give us His love. He wants us to understand exactly what He wants to do. As Christ also has loved us, hath given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Christ offered Himself for you. Every individual is born in this world, Christ died for. Every individual. I don't care who they are. If they were born into this world, Christ died for everyone in this world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He has died for all the sins of the world. And because He has already died for your sins, the payment's already paid. So all you have to do, and I have to do, is receive Him as our personal Savior. So we need to receive him by asking him to come into our heart and lives, forgive us of our sin, and save us. That's all. You don't have to come down and do 42,000 somethings, and you don't have to run around the block 28 times. You don't have to ride a bicycle to Oregon and back. You don't have to do all that. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That simple. But we make it hard. We make it hard because we keep wanting people to do other things to get to heaven. We want people to be good. But he says, there's none good, no, not one. We want people to give up something. You don't own anything to give up. It all belongs to God. So why on earth do you want to give up something? Well, then I have to go through this ritual. I have to go through this sermon. No, you don't have to do that. All you got to do is believe in your heart, and that heart has to change. Then you can receive that mercy and that love of God. And it never goes away. Folks, I've been at this a long time, and it never goes away. Never goes away. I'll be 70 years old next year, and it never goes away. Never goes away. I know I look younger than him, but that's okay. I take vitamins. It never goes away. Plus, he outweighs me 50 pounds. I used to be that big. I used to be that big. In fact, I gave him that suit. I used to wear it. Scary, isn't it? 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, Jesus don't just take some of your sin, he takes all your sin. He cleanses you from all your sin. How much? All your sin. How much does he cleanse you? From all your sin. Not just the ones you think about every day, the ones you don't think about every day. All your sin. He takes it all away. Man, that'll make a Baptist shout. You will when you get to heaven. When you see him, the Bible says we will shout when we see him. It's going to shock some Baptists. They're going to turn white when it happens, but that happened. 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. One of the greatest joys of a mother who is born again is to know that her children are serving God, that her children are doing what God wants them to do, that they're walking in the truth of God. This book is truth. Thy word is truth, O Lord, and it is settled in heaven. This word is to be taught to us by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of truth shall guide you into all truth. This is truth. Oh, the world says it's not true, and people go around saying it's not true, and they say it's full of errors. Have you read a book that somebody wrote on something they didn't know anything about and tell me it's not full of errors? It's full of errors. This book is no errors. It's all by God. It's infallible. There is nothing wrong in this book. You say, well, it just says this and this and that. That's kind of contradictory to what? Your mind or God's mind? God wrote it. You don't know anything about it because it's written on a higher level than you and I. That's why he asked the Spirit of God to teach you what the book says. Because it's a spiritual book. It's not a library book. It's not a fiction book. It's not a biography. It's not even a history book, even though it contains all of those things. It's a spiritual book. And it's given to us so that we can know it and we can receive it. The fourth thing, she's devoted to her husband. I know some women don't like me to say that, but it's okay. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one. Flesh. One. Not two. One. the world says it's a 50-50 thing. Then you get 50% of the happiness and she gets 100% of your wealth, according to the world. It's not 50-50. God never intended to be 50-50. It is all one flesh. One flesh. One flesh. I'm sorry the world has brainwashed our children to think that this is not an eternal union as far as life is concerned. It is a lifelong union. Jesus told the Pharisees, God didn't intend it to be that way in the beginning, but Moses wrote and gave you the writ of divorcement, not God. He said they were to be one flesh. One flesh. The writ and the divorcement is good for us because it makes us think that, well, if I can make a mistake and I can change it instead of fixing it, we want to change it. That's what man says. Proverbs 31:11, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. I like that because he doesn't look for anything else. He has the woman that God has given him, the mother, and he is to look for her and find what he desires in her and in nothing else. That's a godly woman. She satisfies her husband in every aspect of life, every aspect of his being. She satisfies him to that. He also says, in the next verse of Proverbs 31 says, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Hey, this is in the Bible. The mother, the wife, she will do her husband good all the days of her life. She will make him to be what he should be. She will encourage him to be what he should be. She will help him to be what he should be because she is a completer of the one. They complete one another. He says in verse 13, her husband is known in the gate when he sitteth among the elders of the land. When he's well known in the community, they know him because they have known who his wife is. Known who his wife is. She's a godly person. She does what God wants her to do. The fifth thing, I'm losing count now, she seeks an instruction in the love of her children. She seeks to instruct and to love her children. Her children arise, Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. We have a grave responsibility. The grave responsibility is to be honorable one to another. The wife's responsibility is to help the husband and to encourage the husband and to be pleasing to her husband and to lift him up and to encourage him. Her children are children that rise up and they honor their mother. They call her blessed instead of some other names that I've heard children call their mothers. Embarrasses me. My mother was not perfect. Bless her heart. I didn't go to church until I was 12, 13 years old before I ever went to church. But my mother always thought that I would be clean and taught that I should always be pure in my doings, my mouth. If I used a foul word, she slapped me. I'm sorry, right in the mouth. And my mother was a woman that could pull a whole bale of cotton in one day in Texas. She was a stout woman, strong. She wasn't big, but she was tough. She was tough. And when she said jump, I always said how far. Do, when, now, later. She ruled the house. She had control. That was my mother. That was from my side. We had 7 children, so I was number 5. So who knows what they did. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Because the mother has the children, she has a responsibility of training up the children. Train up a child in the way he should go. Don't let him grow up in the way he should go. Train him up. But I can take him to the babysitters and they can train him up. No, it's not their job. Sorry, I'm old-fashioned. You're just no fuddy-dovey. Yep, and I'm glad of it. I'm old-fashioned. I think a wife ought to take care of the children. I do, and ought to train them. I think that. I always have thought that. All your sons do that? I don't mess in. After they left home, they do their own thing. What they do in my house is different. What they do in their house, they're the boss. I'm not. The responsibility, according to the Word of God, is to train up your children the way they should go. Not me. The Word of God says that. I don't say that. It's what the Word of God says. The problem is we don't want to do that. We want everybody else to raise our children, so we have somebody to blame whenever they go the opposite direction. Hello. Got real quiet in here all of a sudden. Always does when we get down to the nitty-gritty of things. Deuteronomy says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." That's pretty plain. I didn't read television, we, us, or you in there. I just saw that. There's nothing there that tells me that this is supposed to raise up my children. We had a generation in my day whenever our children growing up was called, what's it called? Sesame Street. Oh, yeah, Sesame Street. The reason this generation is socialistic thinking is because Sesame Street taught socialism. You say, "Preacher, that you're prying." Yep, I know it's a shame. But see, I'm old enough I can get by and I can say that. Now I'm not looking for a job, so that's fine. 2 Timothy says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelleth first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also." Paul, talking to Timothy, says, "Young Timothy, if it wasn't for your grandmother and your mother, you wouldn't have any faith at all. Because they taught it to you." They taught it to you. Exactly what it should be. The next thing, she should pray for her children and husband. I read this in Sunday school this morning. I'll read it again. Colossians chapter 1, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, and do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of the will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful and in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering and joyfulness." The great joy and the great things of our life is if we learn to pray for our children in such a way that they'll know God and the things that God has for them. I never prayed that my children would be football stars or baseball stars or any American Idol stars. Don't want one of them either. Never prayed that. I prayed they would be men of God, used of God, for God's service. All of them are? No, sorry. I wish I could stand here and say, yes, they all are, but I can't say that. She is the honor of her family. Proverbs 12:4 says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." Oh, I wasn't supposed to read that part. "A virtuous woman is crowned to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." You're either a good mother or a bad mother. That's what the Bible says. 31:25 says, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Her children arise and call her blessed, and her husband too, also, and praiseth her. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Shall I read that again? Favor, trying to be popular, is deceitful. Beauty is only skin deep. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised, looked up to, honored. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. That is a godly mother. Much is given, much is required. God's word is eternal. If you reject it, you'll still answer for it, because it will be in heaven. So how you deal with the word of God is your responsibility. My responsibility is preach the word. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, please.